His prayer for wisdom, his plan for workers, back to Mark chapter 3. Look at the choice now that Jesus makes at this crossroads in his ministry. A choice to change his strategy. A choice to focus on the small group method. That's right. It's a major crossroad. It's where Jesus begins now concentrating, not on the masses, but on the few. The master is choosing to multiply himself through a few to reach the masses. Why would he do this? Well, sometimes slower is faster. I'll explain that in a moment. But look at verse 13. He goes up to the mountainside. Luke tells us that he prayed all night long. And then he comes down and he calls to him, probably over several days, those he wanted. And he knew in his heart the Father was showing him, and they came to him. And he appointed how many, church? And he called them what? Apostles. Why? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority over the darkness and to drive out demons. Now, first of all, notice the selection of the 12. But behind all of this is a major change in strategy. It's a strategy that I believe our church is ready to embrace. The selection of the 12. Jesus chose 12 of them, and he appointed 12. Why 12? And why those 12? Boy, that's a mystery. I mean, weren't they just learners, average people, just like the rest of the people? Yep. Well, why 12? Well, how many tribes of Israel, church? Oh, 12. Do you know that in Revelation 21, John has this beautiful vision of the holy city where we're going to spend a long time? And it has 12 massive gates. All of them are pearls, and there's names on the 12 gates of the 12 tribes of Israel, three on each side of the city. But then the city has, under those gates, it has foundations, 12 foundations of the city, and on those, the foundations are the 12 names of the apostles. So you got the 12 of the tribes, and you got the 12 of the... You know what Jesus is doing? He's appointing new leadership for a new time. We're moving from Old Covenant to New Covenant, from Old Testament to New Testament. And I want you to notice that it was his choice, not theirs. It was his choice. They didn't volunteer. He enrolled them. Jesus ever done that with you? You know, the principle is simply that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, sovereignly gifts people according to his plan, his will. And then he calls every believer to serve somewhere, somehow in the body of Christ. You did not choose me, Jesus said, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You don't volunteer for Jesus. You are drafted, my friend. Jesus did not save you so that you could sit around and be happy. We haven't got this in the Western world. He saved you so that you could be a chosen instrument to testify to others of his grace, and so that you could be involved helping him make disciples of other people. His plan was to give the multitudes competent, godly shepherds to care for them and protect them and to give them truth. So before the whole world could be reached, today we have 7 billion almost, disciples are going to have to be raised up so that they can lead and shepherd others. This is the reason for the selection of the 12. Jesus makes a major change to the small group method. Now watch this. The strategy of training. How's he going to train them? Well, there it is in verse 14. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be, the next two words are critical, that they might be what, church? With him. That's the strategy of training. Simple. The most obvious method Jesus used to build his men is one that is most often neglected. He called 12 men into a personal association with himself. Absolutely the best strategy still today. I've come to believe that with all my heart. I've been talking and teaching to masses of people for a long time. This is the best strategy to impact the world. How much time should a leader spend with disciples? Well, that's easy. Answer, as much as possible. But if impossible to spend a great amount of time, don't panic. Your schedule may allow you to spend only 1 hour a week with someone that you're mentoring. If that's the case, then make the time that you have count. Besides that, there are many other practical ways to hang out and to be with those that you are called to disciple. You can eat together. You can exercise together. I think those two sometimes go together. Have you ever heard of discipleship golfing? Well, that's a way you can serve together. Ladies, you can shop together. Sorry, guys, but had to mention that. You can go to church together. You can travel together. You can pray together. You can witness together. You can attend sporting events together. You can do homework together. Whatever you're doing, we need to embrace the principle. Rarely go anywhere alone. With him, with him, with him. You see, learning takes place through association. I was thinking about that yesterday morning as our men's prayer group, just a small group of guys that pray faithfully every Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, man. And I was kicking back just thinking, we're going through all the prayers of the Bible, but we spend most of our time in prayer. And I was thinking about, man, this is a growth group on prayer, isn't it? It really is. And to watch those guys learn how to pray just by hanging out with each other and listening to each other pray. Now, friend, Jesus was still going to teach the crowds. Oh, yeah. But he concentrated on the 12 and their training. Now, how do we do that? Well, I think we need to embrace the fact that a small group method is the only way to adequately make disciples. You have to come to that conclusion in your mind. I want you to know as your pastor, I'm there. A discipleship growth group is a place where you can go deeper. It's a place where you can get your questions answered. I mean, all the way through the scriptures, you know, Jesus would teach something. He'd teach a parable, and the disciples would be back there scratching their head. And a little bit later, you'd see him and them getting their heads together, and he'd say, guys, did you get that? Invariably, their answer would be, uh-uh. And you know, I've come to realize, and I'm going to tell you all these things, and you don't have time. Did you get that? Well, no, not really, Pastor David. And so they would ask questions. Ah. See, that's what a small group allows you to do. You ask your questions. I know, I lose some of you. I'm preaching away up here and a question comes into your mind and you're thinking and you're going down in your mind a rabbit trail. And oh, you just lost me for about 5 minutes. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could just ask a question? But it makes it difficult with the masses, but not with a small group. You ask questions. You go deeper. You apply these things to your life. You see, a disciple is one who learns by listening, observing, and doing what his mentor is by example. There's a definition for you. You see, a living demonstration of what Christianity means is far more effective than just an explanation. You believe that? Say amen. That's really true. Let me show you what I mean. Just the other night, in fact, a missionary couple from Kenya that we support as a church, they gave me this little bracelet, weird thing. You wouldn't believe what it's made of. Anyway, they were over for dinner the other night, and we're talking about the Maasai. A million Maasai left. You know, these are the guys that are real tall. You don't find a fat one among the group, a thin, strong warriors. And in the Maasai culture, here's the ranking of value. Men are numero uno. Number two, under the men, are the cows. Number three, under the cows, are the women. Number four, under the women, are the kids. That's their culture. That's their culture. So when it comes time to eat, the men all eat first. Then the ladies eat. And the kids get what is left over. And the kids grow up thinking, oh man, when I get to be a man, I'm going to get to eat. And they live all their life because that's what they see. You understand the power of that? Now here we got these young Maasai warriors coming to Christ and they're learning about the gospel. Ladies, hear me. Wherever the gospel of Christ goes, the value of women is lifted. Please understand that. I don't know what you've been taught, but that is the truth no matter where it goes. So here are these young Maasai warriors, and they came to the missionary and said, we don't understand something. You teach us that God says we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We have no idea what that looks like. What does that look like? What's their problem? No example. You understand? They had never seen it. And see, we learn to follow the Lord by following the Lord's people. We really do. Stop and think about it. Anyone who is willing to follow Christ can become a powerful influence on the world, providing he has proper training and he becomes a proper example. The value of a godly example. Example is a powerful agent of change, and Jesus knew this. So the strategy was just to get those 12 guys, hang out with him. Number three, it was the sending of disciples that was his goal, sending them as his representatives. So he appointed 12 and he designated them apostles. Why? That he might send them out. That's the word apostle, sent one. Discipleship, you see, listen, folks, it implies missions. If you're a disciple, you have to be. I mean, that's what a disciple is. Apostle in Latin is misso, which is missionary, one who is sent. You see, they're no longer just followers. Now they're apostles. 6 times Luke refers to them. 30 times he refers to them in the book of Acts as apostles. In order for the masses to be saved, Jesus had to focus his energy on the 12 who he were going to send out as his representatives. Man, this is exciting. So how did he do this? Well, he graciously encouraged them. He lovingly corrected them. He patiently instructed them. He said, follow me and I will be your friend. Isn't that what that says in Matthew 4:19? Follow me and I will solve your problems. That's what we hear in the Western world, isn't it? Follow me and I'll make you rich and wealthy and wise. No, he had a task for them to do. He has a task for every one of you. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You got to be involved in disciple making. He called men to himself so that they could be equipped to reach a lost world. His method was to train them to train others. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Last letter of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It was the principle of multiplying his work through others. And it was just like the Apostle Paul understood, and he was just driving it into young Timothy, this young pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, Timothy, you be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, verse 2 is absolutely critical. Count the generations, count the disciple-making levels, the things you have heard me say. So it started with Paul. Number 2 was Timothy. The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, you entrust to reliable men. That's third level of making disciples, who will also be qualified to reach others at 4 levels right there. That's the strategy, folks. That is it. Paul understood that. It's the strategy of Jesus. Now, let me give you an illustration how slower sometimes is faster. Suppose you had a choice of 2 jobs, each one that's only going to last 35 days. That's it. It's all that's going to last 35 days. One will pay you $1,000 a day. Do I have any takers? Oh, man. Whew. Wow. But the second job, it will pay you a penny the first day and then double the amount each day, just 35 days. You take the first job, $1,000 a day, 35 days. How many? 35K. Not bad for a month's work, right? I think we'd have lots of takers. But if you took the second job, a penny a day, but doubled the second day and doubled the third day and doubled all the way 35 days, you'd end up with almost $172 million. You see, slower is sometimes faster. I know the process doesn't work perfectly, not at all, with people. But if every Christian would not only lead one person each year to the Lord, of course, that would have to be a prayer, wouldn't it? But you'd also train that person to reach one more. You know, it really wouldn't take long for billions of people to meet Jesus. So our goal is not only to win people to Christ, but to disciple them so that they will reach others who will reach still others. We know it's not going to happen overnight. Jesus spent close to 2 years with his disciples. And I need to warn you, it will not always succeed. Jesus lost 1 out of 12, didn't he? But a few people so dedicated in time would shake the world, and shake it they did. Those 12 disciples. You see, Jesus followed the 4 steps of learning. He did it with them. They did it with him. And then when he left, they did it. But the power of his presence was still with them in the Holy Spirit. He said, "Men, it's to your advantage that I go away, that the other comforter, the Spirit of truth, will come. And he'll be with you and you and you." He said, "It's still true. I am with you always." When we gather together in a discipleship growth group, we invite the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ to be there to make us, to mold us into his disciple makers and his disciples today. Now, come with me back to these 12 guys. Let's look at these 12 guys. The calling Jesus gave to grow these 12 men. Now, let me tell you right off, it wasn't an easy process. Not at all. These 12 could be very hard-headed and slow to understand. They were not in the advanced calculus group, if you get my drift. Okay? They were average blue-collar guys. Almost all of them. Now, the Bible is interesting. It does not hide their shortcomings. It doesn't gloss over their imperfections. These guys are not super holy luminaries. Each of them, just like you, just like all of us, they have character flaws. And honestly, the Bible seems to make a big deal about their weaknesses. No doubt to encourage the likes of us. Why was this discipleship process such a challenge? 5 reasons. And that's the way it's going to be for all of us. Number one, these 12 guys had a lack of spiritual understanding. They did. More than once, Jesus would say things like this: "Are you guys still without understanding?" I mean, look at Matthew 15:16. He said to them, can you imagine saying this to your growth group? "Are you still so dull?" That's what Jesus said to these 12 men. "Are you still so thick-headed?" They lacked spiritual understanding. They were slow to hear, slow to understand. It took them a while to get it. Almost anything. So how did Jesus remedy the problem? He just kept teaching. He just kept modeling. Even 40 days after his resurrection, he was teaching them. There was also a lack of humility in their lives. They were self-centered. That's a big issue in our lives. It's about us, our family, what we want. They were self-promoting. They were proud. Many times they were caught arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Well, how did Jesus overcome this flaw? You know what he did? He took a towel. He began to wash their feet. And he modeled for them humility and servanthood all the way to the cross. They also had a lack of faith. You know, 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew alone, Jesus says to these guys, "You have little faith, you have little faith, you have little faith." What's wrong with you guys? You see, they weren't quick to believe. Now, I'm kind of glad they weren't, because it helps us. But even at the very end of their intensive discipleship and training with Jesus, he had to rebuke them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. Mark 16:14. So what did Jesus do about this? He continued doing miracles in their presence. John ends his gospel with this: "Many other miraculous signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples." Why? So that they would believe. Lack of faith. There was a lack of commitment in their lives, as there is in some of ours. As long as Jesus was doing the miracles, crowds were cheering, multiplying bread, man, they were thrilled. But when the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus that night, the Bible simply says everyone deserted him and fled. In fact, the leader of the 12, he denied Jesus, swearing that he didn't even know the man. So what did Jesus do? I'll tell you what he did. He interceded for them in prayer. In John 17, he prayed for them. God, would you give them joy? Would you give them victory over sin and Satan? Would you grow them up in holiness? Would you protect them, Lord, and make them faithful? He's still praying. The Bible says he intercedes for all of us, chosen to become followers of Jesus. There was a lack of power in their lives that was very evident. On their own, these guys were weak, they were helpless. Inadequacy was stamped all over them, especially when confronted with the enemy. Faithlessness left them unable to use the power made available to them, the calling that Jesus gave them. Well, what did Jesus do about this? He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them, to empower them, to guide them, to teach them. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are in one of the uttermost parts of the earth from Jerusalem. Why didn't Jesus pick some different guys? Why did he pick those guys? Why did he pick these guys with such glaring shortcomings? You know why? Same reason he picked you, my friend. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. See, he chooses differently than we do. He chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. No one was ever going to interrogate and examine these guys and say they changed the world by their own abilities. No way. The glory goes to God alone. It was after the resurrection when they were facing the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. The Bible says the leaders of Israel, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And then they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Those men, through the legacy of Scripture that God used them to give us and the example and testimony of their lives, they're still changing the world even today. 11 out of 12 of these men stuck. You were made to stick.